Bibles now, please, to Psalm 122. I appreciate that psalm that Kevin just sang, Psalm 121. Now, if you will, let's turn to Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. After 6 weeks of us not being able to meet together for public worship, I felt compelled to bring a message from this psalm, especially from those first words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Now, this psalm is the third of 15 psalms with the same title, A Song of Degrees. And of these 15, four of them have David as the author and Solomon as the author of one of them, the human authors, that is. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I want us to consider for a little while David's words, his gladness, the gladness that David experienced when someone said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. First, the house of the Lord in David's day. What was that? What was the house of the Lord in David's day? Remember, it was his son Solomon who God raised up to build the beautiful temple that was so decorated with gold. But it was not this house that David has reference to. In David's day, the house of the Lord, which God called his dwelling place, was a tent. A tent. I want you to look back with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a very beautiful and moving passage of Scripture. We read about David, the man who was a man after God's own heart. We begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when the king, that is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house, or build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. Now notice, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not me an house of cedar? And then if you will, look down to verses 12 and 13 of that chapter. And when thy days be fulfilled, this is Nathan bringing the word to David, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, that is Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. So when David in this psalm said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, the only thing that could have been called the house of the Lord at that time was this tent, the tabernacle in which God dwelt. Now this should teach us, first of all, that the gladness for God's children is not the beautiful buildings. It's not the ornate buildings, the stained glass windows, and all of the pageantry, and all of the things of this world that believers desire. But our desire is to come into the presence of God. The reason David desired, and we're going to see more of that in just a moment, but the reason David was glad when they said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord, it wasn't because he was going into a beautiful building. To worship God, the true worshipers of God must, the Lord Jesus Christ said, worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's the first thing I'd point out to us today. The house of the Lord in David's day was a tent. It was a tabernacle. And all you could see from the outside was a tent covered with badger skins. And so it was a very plain, a very common looking place. But it was the house of the Lord. Now, second, what were some of the things associated with the house of the Lord in David's day? Things which would cause him to be glad. To be glad when someone said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. What were some of the things associated with that plain-looking tabernacle? Yes, it wasn't because he was going to a beautiful building or anything like that. No. But it was what was associated with that tent, that dwelling place of God, which was curtains. As God said, he had dwelt among curtains. The first thing associated with this tabernacle was, it was here that the Lord manifested his presence. Now, God has manifested his presence in creation, hasn't he? And you cannot look up into the starry heavens. You cannot look on the beautiful plains without seeing God's handiwork, God's presence. He has manifested himself in all of his creation, no doubt about it. But we read of God especially manifesting himself in this house of the Lord, this tabernacle. Look back. We're going to look at a couple of places. Let's look in Exodus chapter 40, if you will. In Exodus chapter 40, and this is when, after God had given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, that takes up a good deal of the book of Exodus, but here in this last chapter, Exodus chapter 40, if you will, look down in verse 33 and 34. And he, that is Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. Now notice, so Moses finished the work. He had received the instructions from God. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told that Moses was faithful in following those instructions. the laver, the brazen altar, the golden altar, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the coverings, everything. And he set up the coverings around the courtyard, here in this verse, and the work was finished. Notice that. So Moses finished the work. Now, what's the next thing we see? Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The first thing that is associated with this dwelling place of God, this house of the Lord, that no doubt caused David to be glad when asked to go into it or go to it, was the fact that associated with this tabernacle was the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Now, if you will, look with me in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. This is after David has died and his son, Solomon, has been raised up to build this beautiful temple. And on the day he dedicated it, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and verse 7, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, we know, had been brought to Jerusalem. We've studied about that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The tabernacle, all the other pieces of furniture, were still in the tabernacle, which was not in Jerusalem until Solomon built this temple. And the last thing that we read about here is they brought in the priests the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place. Oh, it was a beautiful place. At Holy of Holies in that temple, the walls were all covered with gold. Solomon had those two cherubim. Remember, they were on the mercy seat as God gave instruction to Moses. But Solomon had these giant cherubims built inside that Holy of Holies, and their wings touched each other and stretched from wall to wall. And they too were covered with gold. And the priests, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant this day. It was dedicated. And notice, if you will, in that same chapter down to verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What I'm pointing out to us is this: what was associated with this tabernacle and then with the temple when it was built was it was a place where God manifested his glory. There was a cloud which filled the tabernacle and the temple, so much so that the priests, we're told, were not able to minister that day inside the temple. No wonder David was glad. No wonder he was glad when someone said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." That was the place. That was the place where God had manifested his glory. A second thing that caused David to be glad, another thing that was associated with the house of the Lord, it was here that the Lord pictured, now listen, what is the gospel? That is substitution and satisfaction. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I will say it again and keep saying it. You have never heard the gospel if you have not heard substitution and satisfaction. And that was manifested here at this tabernacle. It was here on a brazen altar that every morning and every evening a lamb was slain and offered unto God. A lamb pictures unto us an innocent victim. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great sacrifice for sin that those lambs pictured, we know in himself he was innocent. He was guiltless. He had no sin of his own. And yet, as that lamb was substituted in the place of the guilty, so Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb of God, was substituted in the place of guilty sinners like you and I. Substitution and satisfaction. Yes, when that animal was offered there, the fat of that animal rather was offered there on that altar, and that smoke ascended up to heaven. It was a picture of the satisfaction that God was satisfied, not with the blood of an animal, not with the fat of an animal, no, but the blood of the one that animal pictured. And those believers in the Old Testament, until Christ came, they were saved in the only way of salvation. The only way for me to be saved, the only way for you to be saved. They were looking to Christ as we look to Christ. They were looking to him who was promised to come. So that was associated. They were not allowed to offer sacrifices in other places. It was only here at this tabernacle, and then at the temple. Then a third thing, it was here that prayer was offered, in the house of the Lord. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, we're told that one day he entered into the house of the Lord, into the temple. Now, this is what it says in Mark chapter 11. They came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. That is, that which was called the house of the Lord. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, now listen, is it not written, my house, the house of the Lord, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations. Even when exiled in Babylon, when they were carried into captivity, you remember Daniel when he prayed and he was cast into that den of lions for praying. But he prayed with his window open toward Jerusalem, in other words, towards the temple. You know, many people think of prayer as only asking. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us about prayer in the model prayer that he gave us. Nor is that what we see in the prayers which are recorded in the Word of God. We're not given a form of prayer. We're not given a certain form and you pray that those very words over and over and over again. That model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, you know, men have taken that and they've used that as a prayer to repeat. And that's not the purpose of that prayer at all. It was given to teach his disciples how to pray. And what we see about prayer from the Word of God is that we begin prayer by acknowledging God's greatness. Hallowed be thy name. God's holiness. One of his perfections. When we begin to pray, we should think about one of his perfections especially and mention that in prayer. Maybe it's his goodness. His goodness. or his mercy or his kindness unto us, his holiness, and recognizing in prayer his omnipotence, that assures us that there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing impossible for him, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Recognizing his omnipresence remind us that he's a God at hand. Remember one of those foreign countries, some men told their king, well, the God of the Israelites is a God of the valleys or God of the mountains. And he said, well, let's fight him in the mountains then. Well, they found out that the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. And we go through valleys in our lives, and we go up on mountaintops experiences in our lives, and we find that God is the same. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Whatever the trouble is, he's a very present time in help. And recognizing not only his omnipotence and his omnipresence, but we should recognize his sovereignty so that we submit to his will as the Lord Jesus Christ did. What is this? What am I saying? I'm saying that prayer, our Lord said the house of the Lord, would be called a house of prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is worship. It's worship. Yes, petitions come in, making our petitions known unto God with thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul said. And something else about prayer is humility. I'm always impressed when I read in Genesis when Abraham was praying to God, when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember on one time he said, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. He recognized who he was and who he was speaking to. Here I am, nothing. Nothing but dust and ashes. And yet I've taken upon myself to speak unto thee, the God of heaven and earth. We see worship. And surely there's a place for confession of sins in our prayer. We have this promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there ever a day that goes by in the life of a believer that we do not need to confess our sins? Some people have taught, and of course it's a lie, but some people have taught that they've advanced to a position where they have no sin, a Christian, a believer who has no sin. Well, the Apostle Paul never made it. We know that. He never got to that place. Neither did John, because John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then, of course, a doxology is part of prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the house of the Lord was a house of prayer, a house of worship. And one last thing associated with the house of the Lord in that dispensation, it was here that believers would meet together. They would meet together and they would sing and they would praise the Lord. In fact, some believe, I mentioned the title of this psalm, A Song of Degrees, 15 of these songs. These psalms in a row here, a song of degrees. Many believe that that title is given because the Israelites were commanded to go up to wherever God placed that tabernacle. It ended up in Jerusalem, but when David wrote this song, it wasn't in Jerusalem. But yet three times a year, all of the males of Israel, they had to go up to that tabernacle, wherever it was. And those who lived the farthest off in Palestine, they would begin first, and they would go in something like caravans up to this place. And as they go, and more people would come and make a part of their group, they were singing. They were singing, and they especially were singing these psalms that we have here, these 15 psalms. In going up every year, three times, they acknowledged God's providence, didn't they? Because think about it, the men, they left their homes, they left their wives, they left their farms for those days that they were there to worship the Lord. And it was a time of joy. The time when they went up and they had to be in those booths for a week to remind them of their experience when they came out of Egypt, dwelling in the wilderness. And for a week they would be there in the place where the tabernacle was, later in Jerusalem, as I said. But all the time they were away from their families and from their homes, their farms, God protected them. And God told them that those nations round about them during that time, He would make sure they did not covet or come to possess or to steal their places. And then third, what should make believers today? What should make you and I in this dispensation glad when we are asked to go to the house of the Lord? Well, each of those four things apply to us as well. The Lord has promised His presence where two or three gather together in His name. I know we worship the Lord in our homes, and we should, but there's a special time when believers come together and we join hearts and voices in worshiping the Lord. And He is here. He is here in our presence. The Word tabernacled amongst us. That's what the Scripture says in John chapter 1. The Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And when we come together to worship Christ. And He has promised to be here in our midst. And then second, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified is always the center of our meeting when we come together. We're not here today to hear about the virus or any other thing that's going on in this world. As important as some of those things may be, but we are here gathered today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him. And always the focus of our worship service must be the preaching of the gospel. Like the Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For we preach Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. This message that tells us of God's great love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The great love of God for such sinners did God give His Son. And Christ gave Himself. He gave all of Himself. He gave His life's blood to redeem us unto God. We come together today in the house of the Lord because this is where He has promised to meet with us especially, and because this is where we hear of Him and His substitution and satisfaction in our stead and in our place. And we come together to pray. We pray for one another. And we worship God Almighty. And you know, even we worship God, and I said Christ is the center of our worship in preaching, in baptism. What is that? What is that? But the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in baptism, we have a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he died, was buried, and rose again. And the Lord's table, when we meet together and have the Lord's Supper, what is that but a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord? His blood and his flesh that was shed for us, his blood shed for us and his body broken for us. And we come to fellowship. We come together to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We're all in the family of God. Those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, we all are part of God's great family. And we come together to sing and give glory to him who loved us and gave himself for us. But I've written down three other things I want to mention today that should make us glad to go to the house of the Lord. First, we should be glad because we have a house of the Lord to which we may come. Now, those of you who are here today, with maybe one or two exceptions, were not here when this building, which I'm referring to as the house of the Lord, when it was built. But I would tell you that several men, young men at that time, they sacrificed a great deal of time in building this building. They did. And I'll forever be thankful to each one of those men. I could name some men who gave every Saturday, not for 1 week, but week after week after week after week, in building this place where we can come and worship the Lord. I'm thankful, aren't you? We should be thankful that we have a house of the Lord to which we may come. And second, we should be thankful that we have the freedom here to come. There's places in this world, and you know it's so. God has his children scattered all over the world. The scripture says, the song of heaven is, he hath redeemed us by his blood out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And there's people in this world today who love Christ, who were redeemed with his blood. And if they're worshiping today, they're doing so in fear and in hiding and places like that because of the governments under which they live. Thank God we live in a country, in a place where we have the freedom, the liberty to come and worship him. And lastly, we should be thankful today that we have a house of the Lord where peace and unity is the norm. Peace and unity is the norm. Aren't you thankful for the unity that God has given us in this congregation and the peace? No one seeking preeminence. That's usually what disrupts peace and unity in a congregation. But we're all here as servants to serve him and to serve one another. And God blesses the unity and the peace that he has given us. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words and these thoughts to all of us today. And we too are able to say, especially after 6 weeks of not being able to come together, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And several people expressed to me, they were so thankful when we sent out the message we were going to meet today for the first time.